So after First Vision came the restoration of the Book of Mormon. After the book, while they were translating the Book of Mormon, the priesthood was restored. So now that we have a foundation of truth restored, priesthood keys restored, we restored the church. Joseph restored the church, the New Testament church that Christ set up. Then we saw that we built the Kirtland Temple, which we just bought back from the reorganized church, the Disciples of the Community of Christ, where three major visitors came. Notice how that was emphasized in conference quite a bit. The visitors that came to the Kirtland Temple, President Nelson emphasized that Jesus came and accepted the house. And then came Moses and restored the keys of the gathering of Israel. So now we saw, the last couple of weeks, we saw an entire branch of the church is now focused on those keys of Moses, that we are going to gather Israel. Elias came restoring the dispensation of Abraham, the responsibility to save Heavenly Father's children. And then Elijah came with the sealing keys of the temples. So from that moment on, the church kind of has three focuses. Let's focus on the church members. And I'm just going to put chapels here because we come to sacrament meeting. We've got to focus on the members of the church. That's why there's Institute. Institute would fit here. All the things that we do to improve the membership of the church. Gather new members, help perfect the current members, and then seal everyone, including the dead in the temples. So we're going to kind of go in those three directions. We talked for the last couple of weeks on, we are a missionary church. And this church will never fulfill its destiny if we don't think missionary, not just full-time. We are thrilled for people who go out on a full-time mission. But the whole church needs to be mission-focused our whole life and spread the gospel. Today, I want to start talking on that bottom circle. And why is it? You saw clearly an emphasis on temples and temple worship in the last conference. Why? Why are temples so important? One aspect is saving the dead. We'll get to that. But I want to talk about the role temples play in your life. Why do you need a temple? And where do temples fit? I've heard critics criticize the church because we have temples that only certain people can go into, as if it's an exclusionary club. So why is it that we invite everyone into our chapels, but not everyone can come into our temples? Why temples? Let's see if we can answer that question today. Why temples? Why do we need temples? Now, do you remember when we talked about the church building the city of Zion sometime in the future so that Jesus can come? Remember how we walked through their attempt and we learned the lesson that you can't build a celestial city until you're a celestial people? You remember when the Lord hit the pause button and said, we're not going to do this yet? Do you remember why he paused? He gave two specific reasons why we need to pause. Do you remember what they were? We've got to get a lot bigger. So go preach the gospel. But he said something very specific. We will never build Zion until we have temples in which we can be endowed. So why do we need temples? What's the whole point of the temple? Let's answer that question today. Let me see if I can answer that by pointing out one of the things that we see in every temple, every single temple, all the way back to the beginning of time. Temples in Moses' day, the tabernacle in Moses' day, every temple has had a similar makeup. So let me illustrate with the Salt Lake Temple. Okay, here is the Salt Lake Temple. This, inside the temple, is a room that represents the celestial world. Now, we need to understand this is a different concept than celestial kingdom. Someday, there will be a kingdom of glory called the celestial kingdom. We are not talking about that. We are talking about journeying through mortality. We start in the terrestrial room. Every one of us, by our fallen nature, are basically, we start out as telestial. Book of Mormon is filled with passages that say we all start out in the telestial world. Now, symbolically, as we go through the temple, we leave this room. Now, when we leave the telestial room, when we leave the telestial world, it's symbolic of letting go of everything that's telestial. You have two options in your life. Your life is filled all over. Just watch the news and you'll know that we live in the midst of a telestial world. There are telestial temptations, telestial sins all around. It's not hard to see it. Now, here's the option. You either let go of everything telestial or you stay in that room. It's really simple for decide who's going to go to the celestial kingdom. Heavenly Father doesn't have to do a whole lot of judging. The people who go to the celestial kingdom are the people who can't let go of celestial things. They can't let them go. Now, every one of us pick them up. Every one of us have picked celestial things up, and that's why we have a Savior, and that's why we repent. But in the end, if you cannot let go of everything celestial, you will stay in that room. So one thing the church has to help us with is letting go of celestial and becoming terrestrial. When we leave the telestial, I can't spell and talk at the same time. When we leave the telestial room in the temple, we enter the terrestrial room, designed to be prettier, holier, more full of light than the telestial room. Now, if you are willing to let go of everything telestial in your life, if you can let go of telestial habits and telestial sins and telestial thoughts and telestial things, if you can let go of the telestial and enter the terrestrial room, guess what your next invitation is? Let go of everything terrestrial. You have to let go of every terrestrial thing. Now, these are good things. These aren't bad things. The bad things you let go of in the telestial world. But there are good things you have to let go of. If you cannot let go of terrestrial things, you will stay in the terrestrial world. So it'll be really easy to know who's going to the terrestrial kingdom, because they are the people who cannot let go of terrestrial things. Now, we all pick them up, every one of us. We all pick up terrestrial things, but that's why we repent. And the Savior allows us to put them down and to not have to pay the debt to the terrestrial law. But if you can leave the terrestrial, if you can let go of terrestrial, you are welcomed in, to the greatest place in the Salt Lake Temple, the greatest place in any temple, and that's the celestial room. Symbolic of the celestial world. Again, not necessarily meaning the celestial kingdom. It means getting into the parts of this world that are celestial. Having a celestial relationship. Having celestial attitudes. We can be celestial in this life if you let go of celestial and let go of terrestrial. Our journey through mortality is like our journey through the temple. You start in the telestial, and then you let go of everything telestial and you enter the terrestrial. And then the Lord says, will you let go of everything terrestrial? And those who can let go can enter the celestial. Now, the Lord says, let me help you. Let me help you. Let me put some covenants in place to help you. Now, looking at the ancient temple, looking at the temple of Moses, the tabernacle of Moses. Here is the ancient temple. Now, this outer courtyard represents the celestial world. And in order to come out of the celestial world, what's the first thing you come across? The altar of sacrifice. And that is an invitation to let go of celestial things. You wash in the laver. And then you can enter, this is the terrestrial part of the temple, the holy place. And these are the covenants that help you come out of the celestial and into the terrestrial. And then notice there's a couple objects in the terrestrial place that help you. The covenants of the temple are designed to help you into the holiest place, the Holy of Holies, representing the celestial world. And like every other temple, this is a journey of our mortality. Celestial, terrestrial, celestial. So may I suggest the place we primarily do this, the place we primarily let go of the celestial is in the chapel. The ordinances of the chapel are focused on letting go of celestial. Almost everything we do, right behind those doors is a baptismal font. Baptism is a death and a burial. And guess what's dying? The celestial part of me is dying. The natural animal inside me is dying. And I'm coming up letting that go. See, all of these point to giving up the celestial. Everything we do in the chapel is designed to get out of the celestial world. Now, where can we go where we can focus on letting go of terrestrial? And that's why we build temples. And that's why not everyone can come into the temple. People who haven't let go of the celestial and they're working on celestial, they are not ready to work on this. You can't let go of terrestrial until you have learned to let go of telestial. So that's why we have a separate place. And it's not open on Sundays. Sundays is for this. But once you've made some progress, if you're holding tightly onto the telestial man, if you're holding onto telestial things, guess what? You can't go to the temple. You can't even go. But the moment you're willing to let go and you're starting to make some progress on letting go of celestial, now you can enter the temple where we focus on this. So let's do two things in the time we have left. Let's see if we can put some more understanding towards what do you mean? I think every one of you could pretty well describe what celestial things are. I think we could fill this board with celestial things. But what are terrestrial things? What does it mean to let go of terrestrial things? We don't talk about that much in the temple, in the church. And until I know what I have to let go of, I'm not going to understand temple ordinances. The whole purpose of the temple is to let go of terrestrial. And if I don't understand what that means, President Nelson said, think celestial. So what does it mean to think terrestrial? I can't think celestial unless I know when I'm thinking terrestrial, right? Because if I don't know the difference, I'm going to be thinking terrestrial and think I'm thinking celestial, and I'm not. So the first thing I want to do is let's see if we can talk about the difference between celestial, terrestrial, and celestial. I am not talking about kingdoms of glory. That's another discussion. What I'm talking about is living in the celestial world right here. What kind of things are in the celestial world? And then when I get out of that one, what kind of things are in the terrestrial world? What is it that people hold on to that's going to keep them out of the celestial kingdom? Good things, not bad things. Bad things are celestial. But what are the good things they're holding on to that are keeping them out of celestial? Let's have that conversation first, don't you think? I'm sensing in your eyes, you're saying, can we have a little bit more here, right? And then what I'd like to do is just talk about chapel ordinances. Let's look anciently and modernly and see if we can understand what do we do in our chapels? What did they do at the altar of sacrifice that had anything to do with letting go of the telestial? So, is that okay? I'm sensing in your eyes that that's a good place to go. Okay, the best place to study the difference between telestial, terrestrial, and celestial is the Sermon on the Mount. But we have to go to the Book of Mormon version, not Matthew. We need to go to 3 Nephi. We're going to start in chapter 12. You all know the Beatitudes, right? But the Book of Mormon adds two Beatitudes that completely change everything. So everyone turn to 3 Nephi chapter 12 in the Book of Mormon. And you'll notice two Beatitudes that come before the ones we normally get to in the Bible. The Bible begins with verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the first Beatitude. But verse 1 has another Beatitude that's missing from the Bible. Blessed are. So here's the first Beatitude. Now, long story short, I know we're in a little bit of a hurry. The first Beatitude is blessed are those who listen to prophets, seers, and revelators. Blessed are those who listen to prophets, seers, and revelators. Blessed are you if you give heed unto my servants and come in and get baptized and follow my servants. Blessed are those who give heed to prophets, seers, and revelators. Now look at verse 2. Give me the next beatitude. Missing from the Bible, what's the beatitude here? Blessed are those who are baptized. So who is the Sermon on the Mount for? Not non-members. The Sermon on the Mount is for baptized people. Now, baptism is how you come. That's this journey. That's telestial to terrestrial. That's baptism. So the Sermon on the Mount is what's next. After you've been baptized, what's next? And that's the beauty of the Sermon on the Mount, is to understand, okay, what did you do to get here? What did you do to get out of telestial and into terrestrial? And what is Jesus now saying you need to do to get out of terrestrial and into celestial? Okay, ready? Do you understand what we're going to see here? We're going to see examples of what have you done and where do you need to go? So we're going to start in verse 21. What have I done to get out of telestial and into terrestrial? What have I done? What was the act that got me out of telestial and into terrestrial? You've heard in olden time that it's been said what? What's the commandment that gets me out of telestial and into terrestrial? Don't kill. Don't be violent. Don't hit people. Don't cause harm. Don't hit children. Don't hit your spouse. Don't kill. Don't be violent. Violence is a very telestial thing. If you are a violent person, you are holding on to telestial things. If you strike other people, if you harm them, you are holding on to telestial things. Those are very telestial sins. Now, get out of the telestial world and let go of that. Okay, I have never murdered anyone. And I don't harm, I don't hit people. So now this Lord says, okay, now let me give you a new commandment. What is the commandment that's going to get me from terrestrial to celestial? Do you see the difference? Someone describe what you see. Don't what? Don't get angry. Don't let anger into your heart. Don't lose your temper. And don't call people names. Telestial people harm with their fists. terrestrial people harm, not with their fists, they harm with their words. If you say mean things but don't hurt people with your fists, you're holding on to terrestrial things. Well, I'm not hurting anyone. That's right, you're not celestial. But you are hurting them with your words. You are angry in your heart. Anger in my fist? Celestial. Anger in my heart? Terrestrial. See the difference? Okay, let's do another one. Let's do sexual transgressions. That's a very common celestial sin. Here we go. Ready? Verse 27. What's the commandment that got you out of celestial and into terrestrial? Don't commit sexual acts. Don't commit fornication. Don't commit adultery. Don't violate the law of chastity in action. Don't do the things you're not supposed to do. Do not commit sexual transgression. That is getting out of celestial. So very clearly, I am holding on to celestial things if I am holding on to sexual transgressions. Those are celestial. Those are very clearly celestial things. Now the new commandment. Look at verse 28. What's the new commandment? The first commandment was, don't commit sexual acts. What's the second commandment? What's the commandment out of terrestrial and into celestial? Don't what? Don't think it. Don't commit it in your head. Don't commit it in your heart. To commit sexual transgressions is celestial. If you're guilty of sexual transgressions, you can't go to the temple, can you? You need to work on this transition. But what if you're making some great progress there? What if you've changed, you're making some great progress? I do not commit sexual transgressions. Now what's the next commandment? Here. Don't think it. So what is a very terrestrial sin? My thoughts. To look upon someone and lust after them in my thoughts is terrestrial. I'm holding on to the terrestrial world. And if I can't let go of those thoughts, I'll stay in the terrestrial world. You see what we're doing? You're starting to see a pattern here? Tell me what you're seeing. What are these? Telestial thing. What's the difference here? What do you see here is the difference between telestial and terrestrial? Emma, tell me what you're saying. What's this? Okay, when you physically do or don't do. These people do, these people don't. These people don't, these people do. It's a physical change. You need to stop doing something to be terrestrial. What's this change? Terrestrial to celestial. What's that change? It's internal. It's thoughts and desires. We don't live the celestial law outwardly. We live the celestial law in our head. So let's do a difficult one. Now, I am positive this is not saying divorce will keep you out of the celestial kingdom. But let's talk about why many people divorce. What's the terrestrial? Well, let me say it this way. So we're talking about divorce. If I'm a celestial man and I'm married to her and I want her, I'm married to her and I want her, what do? I cheat. If I'm celestial, right? If I'm celestial, what do? I just cheat. Telestial people cheat. But what would be honorable? What would be good? If I'm married to her and I want her, what do? I do the honorable thing and I divorce her and then marry her. That way I'm not committing adultery. But tell me what would be the celestial act here? See if you can see the difference. What's the celestial act here? Anyone want to say it? Celestial man, married to her, want her, I cheat. Terrestrial man, married to her, want her, divorce her, and marry her. Tell me about the celestial man. No one? Preston?
They don't even look at the other.
I'm not interested in her. I don't let my eye wander. I'm focused here. I don't let the thoughts enter into my head. Bing, bang, bing. You see the difference? Let's just do a couple more so you can kind of get the idea. Let's do eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Okay? Verse 38. It is written, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's the terrestrial law. So telestial people go around poking out eyes and stealing teeth. They're just mean. Terrestrial people will only poke out your eye if you poked out theirs. That's fair. What you did to me, I'll do to you. You do something mean to me, I'll do something mean to you. So if you're on the freeway and someone cuts you off and you honk and are angry at them, you're holding on to terrestrial. Getting even is terrestrial. Telestial people just go cutting off people and not even care. Flipping people off and not even care. Terrestrial people will do evil back if evil's done to them. Tell me about celestial people. Tell me about celestial people. They don't return evil for evil. If you do evil to me, I will not do evil to you. That's celestial. You want to think celestial? You don't return evil for evil. Okay, how about love? Who do celestial people love? Who do telestial people love? What would you say? Who do telestial people love? There's one person telestial people love. Who is it? Themselves. Who do terrestrial people love? They love people who love them. It's easy to love people who are nice to you, isn't it? People who are nice to you and care about you, you naturally love. Who do you naturally not love? People who don't love you. Little sisters, right? I don't love my little sister. She annoys the crap out of me. Because that's terrestrial. To love people who love you and not like people who don't like you is terrestrial. Who do celestial people love? Who do celestial people love? The people who don't deserve their love. Who haven't earned it. You annoy me, but I'm going to love you. Do you see what celestial is? So this change is a change of action. So the gospel says, I need you to stop doing certain things. You are holding on to things you shouldn't be doing. And isn't it safe to say everyone in this room is holding on to things we shouldn't be doing? We're holding on to telestial things. Stop doing them. And once you've made that progress, the next invitation is, change your heart and your mind. Change what you think about and what you desire and what you want. We live the celestial law in our hearts. Now, every chapel ordinance is pointing to get out of the celestial and into the terrestrial. So let me teach you how to do a sacrifice. Let's Let's pretend we're going to go to the temple and offer an animal sacrifice. I'm so grateful we don't offer animals, but I wish I could take my family and do it just one time. I wish I could take my 6-year-old granddaughter and take her to the temple and offer a sacrifice. Walk with me through an offering and see if you can see this change. Now, best place to find, in your Bible dictionary, would you look up the word sacrifices? In your Bible dictionary, look up sacrifices. Bible dictionary, sacrifices. And then in the fourth paragraph, you'll notice a list, a numbered list. Do you see the list? Let's start there. So find sacrifices in the Bible dictionary, and then go to the numbered list. All right, I'll pull them up so we can see it. So about the fourth paragraph. All right, so tell me the first thing that we do. Step number one. Okay, Rosie, let me show you my granddaughter. Can I show you this beautiful little girl? Rosie and I, here's my granddaughter. Here she is. Look at that. That's my granddaughter. Rosie and I are going to go to the temple and offer a sacrifice. I'm going to teach her how to offer an animal sacrifice. Come on, Rosie, let's go. All right, step number one. Tell me what we have to do. Step number one is the presentation. Now, Rosie and I have decided to bring a lamb. That's the animal we've brought. We bring a lamb. Now, step number one is that this lamb has to represent Christ. So what do you think we should, what kind of lamb do you think we should bring if it's going to represent Jesus? If I'm teaching Rosie, what kind of lamb are we looking for, Rosie?
The best one.
The very best I can find. White, pure, clean, innocent. And we find one. We find a perfect lamb and we present it and the priest says, yes, that lamb is a worthy sacrifice. That lamb represents Christ. Now, this is where it gets weird for Latter-day Saints. Tell me what we do next. What do I have Rosie do next? I'm going to have my 6-year-old daughter, his granddaughter, lay her hands on the lamb. Why? Making it a representative. In other words, this animal represents the animal in me. It represents the celestial part of me that lies and cheats and steals and commits sexual transgressions and is lazy. The animal in me, the lamb becomes a symbol of the animal in all of us. So Rosie, and we dedicate the lamb and make it a symbol of us. Now, number three, what do we do next? Tell me what little Rosie's going to do. Macy, what's my little granddaughter going to do now? She's going to be handed the knife. Now tell me what my granddaughter is going to do when she's handed the knife. Grandpa, what's this knife for? Why is he handing me a knife, Grandpa? Rosie, you have to kill the lamb. Why? What did the lamb do? The lamb didn't do anything wrong. And we're going to have a wonderful little conversation, she and I, about why does the lamb have to die? Because the lamb didn't do anything wrong. And if the lamb doesn't die, what happens? And then we're going to have another conversation about the animal in us, the animal in our family. If we don't kill the animal in our family, the animal is going to kill us. Rosie, we have to kill the animal inside of us. You have to kill the animal inside you. You will never get to the celestial kingdom if you can't kill the animal of the celestial man inside you. If you can't kill the animal will kill you. So Rosie kills the animal. Do you think she would remember that? The next time she sinned, do you think she'd remember that? Number four, what would we do next? We sprinkle the blood. Now, clearly, that's a represent. That one's easy, right? How? What does that point to here? That his blood was sprinkled. But what else does it point to? Sprinkling the blood onto the altar? The altar is Christ. I'm sprinkling the blood onto Christ? Here's how I like to picture it. Anyone guess what Jesus was wearing when he walked into Gethsemane? What color was Jesus wearing when he walked into Gethsemane? What do you think? There's nothing in the scriptures, but I'm pretty sure he was wearing what? White. And then he went into the garden and he sweat great drops of blood. What color did he come out wearing? He came out wearing red. I'm going to meet Jesus in Gethsemane. What color am I walking in wearing? Isaiah said, "Those your sins be as scarlet." What color am I walking in wearing? I'm wearing red. And what am I going to do to my red? I'm going to sprinkle it on him. And I'm going to come out wearing what? Jesus walks in wearing white and comes out wearing red. I walk in wearing red and come out walking white, wearing white, because what did I do? I poured my sins onto him. I sprinkled the blood onto the altar. Do you see what all of this is inviting me to do? Kill the animal. Kill the part of you that yells at other people, that hits them. Kill the part of you that lusts. Kill the animal. If you don't, the animal's going to kill you. And sprinkle it on Jesus. And then burn the animal. This is, I think, the most important one. What makes the animal go away? How do you make the animal inside you go away? Fire makes it go away. The Spirit of God is burning like a fire. The baptism is of fire. Fire makes the animal go away. The way you make the animal in you disappear is to fill your life with the light and the fire of the Holy Ghost. And then number six, what do? You take it home and you celebrate. You take it home and you feast. You feast the victory over the animal. Now, do you see how all of these are related? Now tell me what we do in a baptismal font. Behind those doors is a font. And tell me, do you see the same thing? What do I do in that font? I kill the animal and I bury it. And I come up different. Every one of you that got baptized promised to kill the animal and let it die. Now, no one does it perfectly after they get baptized, right? So what do? We go into a sacrament room and we do the same thing, but we're going to change the ordinance. We're going to change the token. Instead of burying people in water, what are we going to do? We're going to take bread and break it. We're going to break our hearts. We're going to break our habits. We're going to break the natural man. We're going to break the rebellion. We're going to break the natural man. Where is it in the cup? It's a beautiful symbol. Every sacrament, you're handed a cup, right? Jesus in Gethsemane was handed a cup. What did he call it? The bitter cup. What did he do when he drank it? He died. And now Jesus gives you a cup and says, "Will you drink this and die? Will you drink this and kill the natural man?" Every ordinance in the chapel is pointing at killing the telestial part of us. Let it go. Don't let it control you. Because either you kill the telestial part or you stay in the telestial room. I carry the One Ring from Lord of the Rings on my keychain because I think this is a symbol. I think Tolkien used this as a symbol of the natural man. The more you put it on, the more it controlled you. Even Frodo, who's carrying it to its destruction, when he gets to Mount Doom, what does Frodo do? He gets to the mountain, he's about ready to throw the ring into the lava, and he can't do it. It has too much control over him. If Gollum hadn't bitten it off him and fallen into the lava, Frodo would have kept it. It controlled him. It completely consumed Gollum. So the more you put it on, the more it controls you. Are you killing the natural man? Or do you keep putting it on and allowing it to control you? Either you kill the natural man. Either you kill the telestial part of you, or the telestial part of you will kill everything else. And that's what every ordinance in the chapel is about. To kill the telestial part of us. To bury it. To break it. To swallow up the Father's will. Every ordinance is pointing to overcoming the natural man. If you can't let it go, you will stay in the telestial world. And it will consume you. Now, once you've made some progress, let's suppose we've made some progress and we're letting go of the natural man. We're destroying the natural man. Now we go to another place and we focus on another transition. Next week, let's take a look at the symbols and the ordinances of the temple and see in the symbols the invitation to let go of terrestrial. Think about everything we do in the temple. Every ordinance is an invitation to let go of the terrestrial man. So what's the very, very first thing you do when you go to the temple? You wash. But you don't wash everything. What do you wash? What's the first thing you wash when you go to the temple? You wash what you look at, what you think about, what you listen to, what you say, what you hold up, where you walk towards. All of those are pointing where? Not outward, inward. Every ordinance of the temple is pointing to change my inside. Just like every ordinance of the chapel is pointed at overcoming the animal in me. If I don't control that animal, it will control me. I invite you this week to pay attention to how many times the animal in you rears its ugly head. And pay attention. Either you kill that animal, or that animal will kill you. Get out of the terrestrial, get out of the telestial room. Let go of all things telestial. And then next week, we'll come back and talk about letting go of all things terrestrial. That's why we have temples, to help us get out of the terrestrial world. Now, do you see why we don't invite the whole world to the temple? They're not ready for that discussion. It's only those who are letting go, making significant progress of letting the telestial go, that are ready to start talking about letting the terrestrial go. To think celestially means to let go of telestial and let go of terrestrial. We'll talk about that next week. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.